So today we finish up our series on the Holy Spirit, and y'all have hung in there, and I appreciate it's been a good series. We started the first week of October with who the Holy Spirit is, and he's a person. It's not some invisible force, the force be with you. No, it's a person who loves and cares about you. The next week we talked about how he ties us together as a church. I hope your takeaway from that was spiritual growth is a group project. Can't do it on your own. Week after that, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Holy Spirit walks with us and what it looks like to walk with the Spirit. Last week, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we talked about some of the miraculous gifts like tongues and some of the non-miraculous abilities that he gives us like shepherding and administration, and so it was all about gifts. And then today, we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Darcy advertised the trunk or treat. I have noticed a trend the last several years. Lots of young people want to dress up like older people. Have you noticed that? I like it because the older I get, I'm thinking, I'm still cool. They want to dress like me. I told you about my son borrowing my shirt one day. He was in high school, and I was so pumped up. He's like, Dad, where's that shirt? You know, the one you wear to church? You want to wear my shirt to school? And he's like, yeah. I said, awesome. And I was feeling good for about 5 seconds until he said, it's nerd day at school. So I got some pictures of some older younger folk dressing like older folk for Halloween, and I thought, pretty cool. Ain't she cute? This one here is my favorite. Look at that dude right there. Young people wanting to be old people. You know, when you're a kid, You think in fractions. It's like you ask a little kid their age, they never stop with the number. It's like, how old are you, four? I'm four and a half. Like they were offended you didn't include the half. No one ever says I'm 39 and a half. See how that changes? And you get in your teens and you're going to be 16. I mean, you could be 12 at the time, but you'll say, well, I'm going to be 16. And then that great day comes when you become 21. Then the years go by and you turn 30. It's like you're bad milk or something, and it's time to throw you out. You turn 30. And then you're pushing 40, and you reach 50. Then, like me, you make it to 60. And by that time, you get so much speed built up, you hit 70. And after the 70s, it's day by day, and you try to hit Wednesday or Thursday. And then when you're in your 80s, you try to hit lunch or 4:30. My grandma wouldn't even buy green bananas. She said they were a bad investment. And then you get in your 90s, and you start going backwards. You'll say things like, well, I was just 92. Or if you make it past 100, it's like you're a kid all over again. How old are you? I'm 100 and a half. Ain't it amazing? You know, it takes no effort on your part to grow old, does it? You're going to do it whether you try or not. But to grow spiritually mature takes great effort. Always has and always will. It's God's plan. I've noticed it takes great effort to grow spiritually, and that's why I like this subject and this passage that we're going to look at today. The fruit of the Spirit. Many people will say when they talk about this, the fruits of the Spirit, as if there are multiple fruits. There's one fruit, 9 flavors. If you don't hear anything else, hear that, because that puts you on the hook. Because you could say, well, the fruit of the Spirit, I'm a loving person. I'm not very patient. And I don't have any self-control, but I'm loving, so I've got my fruit. That's not the way this works. You don't get to pick and choose. This is not smorgasbord. This is all of these attributes and character traits are supposed to be displayed in your life when the Holy Spirit is present. So if you find yourself being impatient all the time, you've got some work to do because you're fighting against the Holy Spirit who wants to develop that specific aspect of the fruit. Let me start this way. There are thousands of frivolous lawsuits every year. I scour these because I'm interested in the law. The majority of them are thrown out on their face. They defy common sense, but that doesn't mean people don't get rich off of them. Here are a few that were filed just in the last couple of years, many of them still tied up in court. And this is the headline: Man sues to pick his age. At a time when legal changes to a person's name or gender are becoming unfortunately more common, there's a man in the Netherlands who sued to change his age. He said he was being discriminated against by prospective tender dates because he was 69 years old, even though he only looks 49. So he sued, wanting to cut his age by 20 years. Here's another headline. Man sues wife over ugly baby. A Chinese man took his wife to court because he was shocked how ugly their baby was. He accused his wife of having an affair. There's no way that the two of them could have had such an ugly baby. But the case took a bizarre turn when the woman confirmed that the child was actually his, but admitted she had had $80,000 worth of plastic surgery to change her looks before she met him. He was awarded $200,000. How about PETA filing a lawsuit on behalf of a monkey? Here's the headline. Animal rights group sues on behalf of monkey for ownership of selfies. PETA filed suit on behalf of the monkey, asserting he should enjoy copyright protection on a selfie he took when he stole a photographer's camera. Here's one that's a little closer to home. Man sues McDonald's for cheese charge. He claimed in the lawsuit that he was upset that Mickey D's charged the same amount for a quarter pounder as they charge for a quarter pounder with cheese. Didn't make sense to him why it would cost the same if you didn't get the cheese. So he sued, and of course it was thrown out of court, and I'll be honest, I thought Charlie was going to win that one. Since we're wrapping up the Holy Spirit, this is the headline that got my attention. Headline said, man sues church after falling due to receipt of the Holy Spirit. A young man named Matthew was in service at Lakewind Church in Tennessee. While he was praying, he asked God to give him a Holy Ghost experience. According to the story, he became so consumed with the Spirit that he fell. He hit his head on the concrete. He messed up his back and his arms. The lawsuit is based on the fact that normally in a service at Lakewind, they have catchers, like ushers here, who would catch people when they start to fall over because they've received the Holy Spirit. And nobody caught him. So he hit the ground. And he thought somebody should have caught him, so he sued the church. On a side note, a church just down the road from Lakewind had this on their church sign following the incident. Get the Holy Spirit here, and we won't let you fall. How about that? So let's read what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's nothing wrong with Paul's grammar. He uses the word fruit, singular, because this is not a pick or choose. He's not saying that. He's saying the collective evidence that Jesus is in your life, that the Holy Spirit resides in your life, is that these traits will all begin to appear. So let's talk context just for a minute, and then we'll get practical. The context is the city of Galatia. And Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's already visited there on his first missionary journey, and he's got all these young converts, and they're on fire, but now a group of Judaizers come in and are trying to convince these young people that they don't have the freedom that they were enjoying. They actually have to toe the line when it comes to the law if they want to please God. Well, it upsets Paul. And so he's writing this letter because he's upset at what they're doing. And he says it's not about keeping the law. It's about developing these personal traits in your life. And he gives them another list before this list. We're not going to look at that because that's not a good list. And all of those things come from the flesh. This fruit comes from the Spirit. So Paul is telling them it's not about keeping the law. It's about developing these characteristics that will identify you as a believer of mine. Many of you memorized these growing up, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When I was in church camp, we would get points for memorizing passages. This is one that I put to memory, and I always have to use tricks to help me. So the first three are one syllable, the second three are two syllable, and the third three are three syllable. Do you ever notice that? This will help you memorize them. One syllable, love, joy, peace. Two syllables, and they're in order, which is cool. Two syllables, patience, kindness, goodness. Three syllables, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, before we talk about the fruit specifically, we need to understand that the fruit comes from the root. No root, no fruit. Don't take my word for it. Jesus said that in John 15. I love this. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's serious. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, highlight this in your Bible, apart from me, you can do nothing. What can you do apart from the vine? Nothing. No qualifiers, no exceptions. What can you do apart from me? Nothing. Now, I know lots of people that have done lots of things apart from him. Evidently, all of those things would be considered nothing. What can you do apart from me? Nothing. What we need to do is go deeper with Jesus, who is the source, walk closer to him, and these fruits will begin to develop in our life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Last Sunday, I was getting dressed for church. I do that every Sunday, by the way. Think. And it was dark. I didn't want to wake Karen up. She wasn't feeling well last Sunday. And I felt like something was out of whack. And I get all the way down. I got a button left and no hole, or a hole and no button. I can't remember which. And I realized that I had gotten the top button wrong. You know what happens when you get the top button wrong, right? Every button on the way down is going to be wrong. I don't know how many of you know it, but this young man here was a great speller in school. We got a picture of him, I think. Let's pull it up, Rocks. There he is right there. I have no idea what was going on in his life to make him make that face. But I do know that he has talked about me from the pulpit way more than he should have. So I feel obligated to tell you, he's an intelligent kid, Corey Reynolds is. Always tops in class in spelling. He was in a spelling bee when he was little, had a high-pitched voice. One word he won the contest on was the word fascinate. Spell fascinate, little Corey. F-A-S-C-I-N-A-T-E. Well, his parents were so proud, and the moderator said, "Great job, little Corey. Now use it in a sentence." And little Corey said, "No problem, sir. My shirt has 9 buttons, but I can only fascinate." I think that's probably because he got the top button out of place. You get the top button right, and every button follows. You get Jesus in his proper place, everything else follows. He's the root, the vine, the source. You surrender to him as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to develop this fruit that comes from this amazing root. Paul sums up the list by saying anyone living this kind of life, walking closer to the Spirit, will be blessed. Now, you've heard me preach enough to know I do not believe we're saved by works. So when I'm talking to you about being more patient and showing more self-control and being kinder and gentler and loving and joyful and all of these things, I do not believe the Bible teaches you go to heaven because you're a good person. Man, get this straight in your mind. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You don't go to hell because you're bad. There will be bad people in heaven because it's not based on whether or not they were good or bad. It's based on what they did with Jesus. It's all based on Jesus. And I wrote something down when I prepared this lesson, and I thought, yeah. And then I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, eh. Made me uncomfortable. Like, do I really want to say that? Is that right? And I examined it every which way I could, and I feel like I want to say it to you because I think it's true. There are a lot of people who come into the church and give their life to the Lord, and you see no change whatsoever in their life. None. The only change is that their schedule has changed because now they come to church. And that's it. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. The grace that does not change my life cannot save my soul. That's what I believe. The grace that does not change my life cannot save my soul. So, the fruit of the Spirit is the indication that your life is actually changing. So let's get personal. Love, do you display that fruit, or are you bitter, unforgiving, and hateful? Joy, or are you skeptical, negative, and unhappy? Peace, or are you constantly, like many in this world, in turmoil over something or someone? Patience, or are you short on patience with circumstances and people? I should have threw in traffic on that one too. Kindness, or are you unkind, mean, and hateful? Goodness, are you only concerned with yourself and never other people? Faithfulness, are you half-hearted in your service to God and in worship? Gentleness, are you harsh, brash, condemning, judgmental, holier than thou? Self-control, or are you easily drawn into things not good for you? As difficult as it may be to look in the mirror, this is an accurate measuring stick of whether or not you are growing in your walk with the Lord. And if you are not displaying these qualities, you'll find yourself fighting with the Holy Spirit, because this is the fruit that He wants to develop. The closer you get to Jesus, the more the fruit will be developed, because healthy fruit comes from a deep root. Say that with me. Healthy fruit comes from a deep root. See, it even rhymes. That's cool. Healthy fruit comes from a deep root. How about this? A new you lets the Spirit shine through. Say that with me, all you poets. A new you lets the Spirit shine through. Every one of us could come up with examples of people we've seen that we thought, mercy sakes, they're never going to change. And then they came to know the Lord, and they became a part of the church, and the Holy Spirit started working in their lives. And people you said, well, they'll never sing on stage. They did. They'll never show up for a class. And they did. They'll never, all the time, because the Holy Spirit has done His work and developed that fruit in their lives. I've known people who never had a good word or a kind word to say until they truly came to know the Lord. And He didn't just change their heart, He changed their mouth too. Now, every single one of us here struggles with things. But when you truly surrender to the Lord, you let the Holy Spirit do His thing. I bet all of us can fill in this blank. I pretty much have it all together in my spiritual life if it wasn't for this. Everybody got an answer for that, I bet. Because this is a church of fellow strugglers, isn't it? If there's somebody in here that doesn't have anything to put in that blank, then I need to meet you and question you and figure out how in the world you got to be where you are right now. I have an earthly father. You all know that. I talk about him a lot. I brag about him. Going to go to an event next Thursday where he's going to be honored for his years of service in that whole area. And he's given me advice through the years, some good, some not quite as good. And I told him a couple of years ago about a book I saw called Dadvice. Have you seen this? People from all over the country shared some of the things that their dads had said to them. It was interesting reading. I gleaned a few from the book. Check some of these out. My dad wouldn't come to visit because he said it's closer for me to drive to his house than it is for him to drive to mine. You ever heard, anybody heard that? Somehow it's easier for me to call my mom than it is for her to call me. That's the same thing. How about this? My dad always tells me, don't use your turn signal. It's no one else's business where you're going. At the airport, my dad said, put one shoe in each suitcase so if it gets stolen, they can't wear your shoes. That's brilliant. One morning, my dad asked me if I took a goober home the night before. After thinking about it, I said, Dad, did you mean Uber? How about this? Airport security asked my dad if he had a bomb. He goes, like I'd tell you if I had a bomb. They detained him for 6 hours. I asked my dad if I was adopted, and he said, trust me, no one would pay for you. That really hurt my feelings when my dad said that too. For some really sound dad advice, you know where you should go? The Bible. Because you'll get dad advice there too. Take good counsel and accept correction. That's the way to live wisely and well. The Father says, take delight in the Lord and He will give you your heart's desire. The Father says, be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated. God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't ever leave you. Fatherly advice from the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Father says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Real change taking place in your life. Because if God's grace does not have the power to change you, it does not have the power to save you. And superficial changes will never lead to supernatural results. I mean, if I have one qualm against our culture, I have several, as people probably did when I was growing up. But one of the big things that I don't like is just how superficial change has become to be looked at as producing some kind of lasting results. People think, if I can just get this changed and get this changed and change this, then I'm going to be happy and satisfied. And that can be from their hair color to their clothes to their gender. If I can just get this changed, then I'm going to have it all. It's superficial. Superficial changes will never lead to supernatural results. God loves us just the way we are. I agree with that. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. This is important because it speaks directly to the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not the same as the gifts we talked about last week, because those gifts are Holy Spirit given. You didn't choose the gift you got. The Holy Spirit said, I'm going to give you this gift. When it comes to this fruit, it's not given. It's developed. And it's developed through decisions, and developed through circumstances, and developed through losing your son-in-law to cancer, and developed through divorce, and developed through dealing with someone with addiction. It's not superficial. It's lasting. So we say, well, we're like, we treat the fruits of the Spirit like their New Year's resolution. And so we say, well, this year I'm going to be more patient. Or this year I'm going to show more joy. Or this year I'm going to be more faithful. And then before you know it, we find ourselves back in the same place. It's a bad plan. It's like a resolution. So if you don't meet it, you're like, well, you shrug it off like you do losing weight. Well, I guess I'll try next year. It's a little more important than that. It's like the change in dieting resolutions through the years. Have you seen these? 2018, I will get my weight down 180 pounds. 2019, I will follow my new diet until I get below 200 pounds. 2020, I will develop a realistic attitude about my weight. 2021, I will subscribe to Fitness Magazine for a year. 2022, I will drive past the gym at least once a week. I have a buddy who's struggled with weight ever since college. And I was talking to him the other day, and he told me he was on a new diet. And I knew as soon as he was telling me, I want to tell the church this and see if anybody else wants to try this. It's an all-garlic diet. Everything he eats is garlic. Anybody interested in that? You probably want to hear the results first, because I asked him. I said, dude, all garlic? He said, yeah. I said, is it working? He said, it's working great. I said, really? He said, yeah. People have to stand so far away from me, I look thinner to them. That won't work. So what does being spiritual and producing fruit mean to you? Somebody asked me this once, and I didn't have a great answer. And shame on a preacher who can't answer this question. What does it really mean to be godly? Anybody got an answer to that? What does it mean to be godly? Is it the words to that old hymn we sing in the early service? Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. I mean, look at the pace of life that we have. How am I supposed to take time? What does it mean to be godly? I'm not going to live in Little House on the Prairie as much as I might want to. I'm not going to have a house on Walton's Mountain somewhere, and some of you will remember that. What does it mean to be godly? Does it mean living high in the mountains, cutting wood to heat a log cabin, reading the Bible under the flame of a kerosene lamp? I'm all for that. Is that what it means? Does it mean being old and one who prays for hours and never watches TV? Is that what it means to be godly? Does it mean you can't be competitive or ride a motorcycle? Is that what it means? Does being godly mean you have to be in church on Sunday night? Is that what it means? Does being godly mean you never struggle with theological issues or have questions and have no doubt? Does being godly mean you sit on a hillside, strumming a guitar, playing Crowder music, eating a bag full of birdseed, waiting for Jesus to come back? What does it mean to be godly? Well, this is where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. To be godly means you show the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's the third thought. We'll close with this. In your heart is the place to start. Say that with me. In your heart is the place to start. I'll answer the question for you and then we'll close. What does it mean to be godly? First of all, it means that what matters to God matters to me. Can you say that? What matters to God matters to me. Look at Psalm 50, verse 8 and 9. I bring no charges, this is God speaking, no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. In other words, they're doing what they should. But how about this? I have no need of it. No need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. Let me interpret the meaning in terms we can relate to. For many people, all they really have to show for the relationship with the Lord is church attendance. Maybe a prayer here or there at lunch. Maybe a token gift at Christmas. Maybe every now and then you're kind to someone. But this verse tells us God doesn't want your attendance. He wants you. And he certainly doesn't need your gift. He needs you. And he doesn't want your religion. He wants you. He wants what matters to him to matter to you. So what matters to God? Lost people matter to God. Do they matter to you? Individual and corporate worship matter to God. Does it matter to you? Generosity matters to God. Does it matter to you? Love and forgiveness matter to God. Do they matter to you? These things that matter to God become more important to us when we develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because what matters to God starts to matter to us. But here's a second thought. What moves God moves me. That's what it means to be godly. And what moves God? People who are in physical need move God. Do they move you? People who are hurting move God. Do they move you? People who feel guilt or shame all the time move God. Do they move you? Children move God. Do they move you? Someone who gives sacrificially moves God. Does it move you? Someone willing to display genuine faith moves God. Does it move you? People surrendering their lives and accepting Jesus moves God. Does it move you? Because if you're a godly person, what matters to God matters to you, and what moves God moves you. Anybody familiar with Alice Lloyd College in Kentucky? I got one hand. Okay, anybody familiar with Pippa Passes, Kentucky? That's where Alice Lloyd College is. You'd have to be lost to get there. Anybody familiar with Knott County, Kentucky? That's okay. Alice Lloyd College used to be Caney Junior College, and then they renamed it after a lady named Alice Lloyd, and they named all the streets after her character traits. So if you visit the college, they're interesting street names, and they're all after Alice Lloyd's character. For instance, all the streets are named Purpose, Dedication, Duty, Courage, Consecration. So it got me to thinking, what if they named a college after us and put our character traits for street names? What would that look like? Hard-hearted highway, self-righteous street, loser lane. How about Love Avenue or Joy Boulevard or Peace Way, Patience Road? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control highway. Years ago, and I saved this for when Jason and Lisa and the crew came this morning. I had an elder named Pete. Pete was a good man, and loved the Lord, loved the church. We had a fellow that somebody wanted me and Pete to call on because a church member was concerned about him. The guy was sick, and his friend in the church knew he didn't know Jesus, so they sent me and Pete. And the guy was stubborn. Oh my goodness, was he stubborn. He was kind of mean too. Pete handled that way better than I did. So we talked to him. We kept talking to him. We visited him regularly. He was defiant. He had no use for the church, no use for the Lord, didn't want to hear. He didn't mind visiting with us. He didn't want us to bring up anything spiritual. So I told Pete one day, Pete, this is an example of shaking the dust off, dude. We're barking up the wrong tree here. And Pete's like, nah, I think he's close. What are you looking at that I'm not? Because he seems further away than when we first started, to be honest with you. And Pete's like, nah, I think he's close. And Pete said, I'll tell you what, I'll keep visiting him. So Pete started visiting the guy by himself. Pete was very patient. He displayed that fruit of the Spirit as well. And eventually Pete won him to the Lord. The guy comes to church, his name was Dale, and Pete baptized him in our third service. Shortly after that, Pete got cancer, and he didn't last long. I've been so blessed with good elders through the years, and I am here too. It's I think the Lord knew that young man's going to screw everything up if we don't put good people around him. So he has. And Pete got cancer, and he didn't last very long. And before we put the funeral together, this guy that Pete had won to the Lord said, can I say something at the funeral? Absolutely, that'd be awesome. So we asked for Dale to come up and share about Pete. And he talked about Pete and said some things that we already knew about Pete that were right, and we'd amen, and yeah, you know him, brother, that's right. And then he said something I've never heard anybody say. I wrote it down, and I don't think you could say anything better about a person than I heard this guy say. See what you think. He said, when he came into my life, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness. I can't think of anything better that somebody could say about me than that. When he came into my life, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. That's the amazing power of the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, nine flavors. Healthy fruit comes from a deep root. A new you lets the Spirit shine through. In your heart is the place to start. We said it at the beginning of this series. I think we should say it again together, church, here at the end. Let's say it and let's mean it. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this church. Amen.